Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Beneath the Surface, my fellow truth seekers. Glad you could join us tonight. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet. Where truth, life, and love are one. Where we bring a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. As you know, we are here live from 10 to 11 p.m. every Monday evening. And around the World Wide Web, whenever you want us. If you want to give us a call tonight as we discuss our phone number, the BTS hotline, of course, is 978-454-4980. That's 978-454-4980. And tonight, we go beneath the surface on Who's the Boss? A look at the meaning and purpose of authority. And to do just that, right in front of me, your favorite guest and mine, Mr. Robert LeBlanc.
Hello, Paul. How you doing?
Fabulous. Why don't you go to the other microphone? That might be a better one.
Oh, gee.
What do you think? Yeah? Okay. Yeah,
does this one work?
Oh, so much better.
Oh, gee.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was hearing some sort of like shorting thing in my ear.
Yeah.
I don't hear that now, so.
All right.
It must be working.
How's my mic doing? Okay? Fabulous.
Everybody's good.
Absolutely. That was Cindy behind the glass. Cindy, in one word or less, how are you doing tonight?
Great.
Okay. All right. How about in two words or more?
Shocking.
Oh, that's one word. See, that's less than two words or more. So if you put great and shocking together, then actually it would work. Now, Cindy, you told me right before the show that you actually did get an electric shock. And you're happy.
It was kind of fun.
Well, we're all happy that you're still alive. It wasn't all that bad, but you recovered and you're doing okay now. Yes.
Yeah, I'm great.
Fabulous. Fabulous.
I needed to get a charge out of life.
I guess you did. Yeah. Now, Bob, you had an electric shock once.
Much younger. Yeah, I was experimenting with electricity that I shouldn't have been doing.
You were being Ben Franklin without proper precautions, I see.
Yes, yes. Ah. Yeah, I think I lost consciousness for maybe a second or two.
Wow.
Yeah.
And did it bring you back? Did it take you off your feet?
Well, I was actually kneeling, and the next thing I knew, I was lying down on the ground. So something happened.
I guess so. Well, I don't think this show will be all that shocking, but it'll be one of, I believe, common sense and a very important topic. And
yeah.
I think it's really important because we live in an age that seeks to run from authority. It doesn't respect the whole notion of authority.
Well, we have a culture that is historically anti-authoritarian. I mean, we can go back to Merry Old England.
I mean, the reason why we came over here was to sort of
flee
a certain authority that was not comfortable.
Right, right. Well, there was a lot of people seeking religious freedom, by which they meant, you know, we want to practice our religion our way, and not in accord with those other authorities. Christianity had fragmented.
Yes.
By this time, by the time the colonists were coming over.
And when we get into the show more and more, we're going to talk more and more about that, too, about the fragmentation of the church and why that is, with regards or vis-a-vis the notion of authority. But right now, if you look at the big picture of history, there has always been, in some form or another, authority. No matter where you look, no matter who you are, no matter where you turn, it's there.
Yeah, you can't have a human society without authority.
Without authority. Which brings me to the question then, let us define it first.
Okay.
Okay, what, let's look at the definition of authority, what it is. And according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, authority is the power to give orders and to make decisions. The power or right to direct or control someone or something.
Yeah, that's a little bit of a harsh definition of authority.
Right. But it is some kind of power.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Well, I was looking at this, trying to make sense of this topic a little bit, and one of the things that I guess I notice is that usually the harsher definition of power is the one that leads to abuses. You get to use the word control.
Good point.
You're trying to manipulate or control someone else. You're trying to coerce someone into acting in a particular way, or usually laws are promulgated, you know, in such a way that they're coercive. You usually have that backed up by some sort of police force or military force.
But why is that negative? In other words, control could be a very good thing.
It could be. It could be. But sometimes the power goes into an excess.
Do you ever watch Get Smart, for example? You have chaos and control, right?
Yeah.
Control of the good guys.
Right, right. Well, I don't want to say like control is a bad thing. Yeah. But usually people nowadays kind of associate.
Yeah. We have a recent history of being improperly controlled by governmental authorities.
Right.
Particularly with regard to religion, and that's why, you know, a lot of people came over here in the first place. I understand that.
Yes, yes.
Let's look at the notion of authority from the smallest unit to the largest.
Okay.
Is that okay? You want to go that way?
I'm hip to that, Paul.
I'm glad you are.
Using that hippie language there.
Yes. Well, you kind of look like a hippie tonight.
I do?
Yeah.
Oh, all right.
Particularly.
I've got the ponytail.
Yeah, you get the ponytail going on. You get the beard, you know, the gray, the salt and pepper
hey
look
man.
With it. That's the only thing you don't have is the attitude. 978-454.
What was that? Donald Sutherland, and he had in the movie, he was a tank driver, and he said, don't send me those negative vibes, man. sounded like a 60s druggie, but he was playing a World War II tank driver.
As long as you don't go Cheech and Chong on us tonight.
Oh, yeah, I probably could do that, but I'm not ready for it.
978-454-4980 is our phone number, or you could email us at BTS980, BTSRadio980@AOL.com, or simply jot down your thoughts at Facebook.com/FellowTruthSeekers. All right, smallest unit to the largest. Let's look at the individual human person.
Yes.
In the individual human being, there is, in order, a hierarchy of authority.
There is, yes.
There has to be.
Right.
Or else there'd be absolute internal personal chaos.
Otherwise, we'd be something like a slug, you know. or maybe a clam in the bottom of the ocean.
Or,
not, you know.
That's the one end of the deal. Or we could just be a crazy hurricane in terms of having no...
Okay.
No government over our emotions or passions.
Yes.
To the degree.
Yes, that's true. We could. Well, I chose the smallest animal.
Yeah.
There's this saying that I love that C.S. Lewis repeats in the Abolition of Man. The head rules the belly through the chest, which is people know what the head is. You know, that's where the brain is and everything like that. That's where we
talk
our decisions. We listen.
Yeah.
We see.
We see. A lot happening in the head.
Lot happening in the head. The heart is more analogous, more like a metaphor.
I think the heart. There's a lot happening in the heart too, and I really think that the metaphorical heart is related to the physical heart.
Okay,
interesting. Well, what does the physical heart do? It pumps the blood. It nourishes every tissue of the body, right? It's very concerned about the life of the members of the body.
Right.
That's what the heart's role is. Now, the heart's focus is internal, the internal health of the body, whereas
right.
the head's focus is external. We have eyes.
Right.
So the head seeks to lead the body, but the heart seeks to maintain and nourish the body.
Well,
so
I would use the word integrate.
And integrate. So they're both interdependent on each other, head and heart.
Right. Yeah, sometimes people talk about the intellect and will as the parallel for these two. The thing is that's interesting about this saying, the mind rules the body through the chest, is that what they're trying to talk about is virtues. And I want to just bring out an example of it going wrong. For instance, this last weekend I was at a festival, and I was with a person who is very politically inclined. And as soon as you mention the word immigration, his blood pressure goes up, and he gets very angry, and it becomes increasingly difficult for him to converse.
Okay.
And so... I would point to that where there's not a proper integration that he has there. He doesn't have the virtues of being able to remain calm during this situation.
All right, so then governments or authority, let's say, within the human person themselves is meant to be the intellect and the will is meant to govern the lower desires, passions, emotions. That sort of rule us involuntarily.
Right.
Now, the intellect and will are voluntary. So the intellect is meant to at least understand the truth, and the will is meant to choose the good, sometimes despite our lower nature, emotional or passionate desires.
Yeah, you see it all the time in these sorts of instances where you have like an alcoholic or a smoker who says, I can quit anytime I want.
Yes.
And the answer is that's obviously false, but that happens with our emotions. If we don't grow up in a way to be able to control our passions, we become slaves to those passions.
So the intellect and will are meant to govern our lower nature according to the true and good. Now, when we don't do that, we get sucked into vices, obsessions, sometimes addictions, and, of course, we're not free at all. At that point.
Right. Well, we're not governed by our intellect. We're not governed by things that we know are good.
Are true and good.
Yeah.
And so here is an example of the smallest unit in society, the individual, as needing authority in order to flourish.
Yes.
Without authority, we literally would be a moral mess.
Yes. We'd be, animals. Without literally animals. We'd be run by our instincts. But we wouldn't be able to choose the good, the higher goods that we normally do as, or hopefully we do as human beings.
So I think we found a key here that the reason or the purpose for authority is flourishing.
Yes, yes.
We see that in the individual right now. Well, let's look at the next unit, and that is the human family.
The family, yes.
The family, of course, is the smallest unit of human beings together or the smallest community of human beings. Without which you have no buffer between the state and the individual, which, of course, many people with a totalitarian mindset want to break down the family so that that would happen.
Right. The family is so important for those little human beings being formed.
Yes.
And that leads to the thing that I really would like to talk about, because what parents do, why they're so important is we have these little human beings that we call children, and they're not plugged in with the programming that they need, you know. So we need to teach them certain things are right and wrong, like don't eat the rock, you know.
Yeah.
even though maybe they're just trying to taste the rock to figure it out, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Or, you know, hey, don't try to electrocute yourself on that plug there.
There you go. Like you did earlier.
I did. You know, and I have this story that I always tell people about my mother. I don't know what it was. She had her back to me, and she said, "Robert, don't don't touch the stove. It's hot.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going, how did she know that I was...
Did she wanted to?
That I wanted to, because she had her back to me. And
Mothers tend to know a lot of things
that was
kind of magical.
And here's the real lesson that I learned, because I did touch the thing on the oven there, the grate,
stove grate. Okay, so you touched it.
And I touched it, and I got a nasty little burn on my index finger. I didn't show her. I didn't tell her. I was very, very quiet. But I learned this lesson.
Just like,
Mother
just
knows
like,
more than I do.
So you were very quiet. It was just like Adam and Eve hiding from God after they sinned.
Yeah, you don't want to let them know.
I
messed up big time. It eventually healed. It wasn't a major burn or anything like that. But
not like original sin.
Yeah.
It didn't majorly burn the soul of all humanity. All right, so we need to take a quick little break here, but after the break, I just want to finish up with the family, and I want to also ask you if you believe that the mother and father or the husband and wife in the family are analogous to the head and heart of a human body.
I thought you were going to go there.
You bet I am. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Can't wait to get to state, local, federal government, as well as church government, and the authority that from where it all springs. Here on Beneath the Surface tonight on WCAP. Be back in a moment. Don't go away. We are back. Paul Morano here with Beneath the Surface. Here till 11 p.m. with my guest this week, Mr. Robert LeBlanc, who is actually a different human being than the one that you just heard of during commercial, if you were able to hear that commercial. But nevertheless, he is one quality Robert LeBlanc.
I am.
Yes.
I think I'm the best Robert LeBlanc around.
Wow, in the world?
I wouldn't say in the world. I'd just get around.
Around. Okay. Is that like a square mileage of about 5 miles?
I would say within 4 square feet.
Okay. Yeah, I would agree with that one. 978-454-4980, our BTS hotline tonight. Talking about the title of tonight's show, actually, is Who's the Boss? A Look at the Meaning and Purpose of Authority. So before the break, we mentioned how what authority looks like and what shape it takes within the smallest units, and that is the the human person themselves, whereas the intellect and will are meant to have authority over the emotions, the passions, the desires, etc., and without which we are an absolute moral mess. And then we went to the family, which is the first or the most basic human community there is. And in the family, we talked about how children need authority to help guide them and mold them and educate them in what is true and good. And before the break, Bob, I had mentioned, I'll flesh it out a little bit, Pope Pius XI and Casti Canubi, in a takeoff of St. Paul's analogous passage in, I believe it was Ephesians, that...
Ephesians 5?
Ephesians 5, that marriage is an icon or a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with his church. And the metaphor that he used was head and body.
Right.
Christ is head, the church is body. Groom is head, bride is body. Now, Pope Pius IX and Casti Canubi. I'm sorry, Pope Pius XI and Casti Canubi. Tweaked that a little bit for what he was saying. And he had the man or the husband be the head and the woman be the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I suppose you could say in his analogy, the children are made out the rest of the body.
Right.
They were the rest of the body members. But you have head and heart dynamic of what we talked about before the break, the head sort of looking outward and leading the body to where it should go, whereas the heart cares a little more naturally about the nurturing and the keeping together and keeping alive the body parts. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, I think that reflects, you know, if I can go into political incorrectness and say that men and women are different, and they're physically and psychologically, spiritually equipped to do different parts of the family. And in particular, the woman is very, very closely associated with the children, especially when they're very young.
Well, they come out of her body.
They come out of her body. At the very, very beginning.
After nine months.
But
of being in.
A woman is very much in tune with those little children. You know, for guys, women are a mystery, and children are a little bit of a mystery as well, because, you know, we're not really...
So just like the heart knows where and how to pump the blood to each tissue and each member of the body, so too does a mother have that intuition to know how to keep healthy and prospering the children of the body, the family, you would say.
Yeah, and not to diminish the intellect of women everywhere.
No, who's doing that?
Well, I'm just going to suggest that the male part represents that kind of rationality of the pair, and in particular, I think people kind of know that guys have this ability to kind of disassociate themselves from their feelings. They don't connect as well with their feelings.
And think a little more objectively, perhaps.
And think more objectively, which is the hope. Not necessarily true all the time. You can see, like I just talked about, this guy who got angry all the time when you mentioned the word immigration.
Right.
You have your failures. But
in
general, the male part is the protector of the entire family, and especially if we use Ephesians 5 as a model.
Yeah, leader and protector, you could say.
Leader and protector. Just to bring Ephesians 5 to the forefront, it talks about the male's duty in the family as the head of the family is to sacrifice himself for the body.
Right.
Which means... to the point of death, which is mentioned in Ephesians 5.
As an icon of what Christ did for his bride.
Right. So Christ died for the church, and so the man is expected to die for his family.
Okay.
And of course, I think we've seen that historically in the past where men have given their all for their family, which is right and good.
So this is the proper order of family life.
Yeah,
you have male as head and female as heart and children as other body parts, and it all works together in harmony for proper human flourishing.
Right. The whole purpose of this is to be able to pass on.
Yeah.
Continue the generations happening is so that you can pass on what you have to your children.
Now the only way to accept this very politically incorrect thinking is to not be selfish. That's the only way you could even accept this
Absolutely.
As a possibility.
Absolutely.
Because in our radical individualism of today, we have lost sight in the fact that we are interdependent on each other.
Right.
And that we are different and need each other, like a head and a heart need each other for the body to survive. We have lost sight in that there are any natural differences or complementary harmonies. And so we're just a bunch of radical individual things that are the same, looking for the same things, and then none of this really works.
Right. Well, I remember one time where I was engaged in a little dialogue with a radical individualist, and he refused to admit that he had any obligation to anybody else. You know, and until I pointed out the national debt and it says, do you really want to pass on this national debt to your children? And then all of a sudden he kind of changed his tune. But I mean, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The unselfishness that you're talking about, there's that you have to be able to, you're not in charge. You don't have authority in order to lord it over everyone, which is what I was trying to talk about earlier, where you're seeking to dominate in a relationship, or, you know, either man and woman or man and children. That is the worst sort of model.
It is. Before we get to abuses of authority, I still want to talk about the beauty of authority, though.
Okay, sure thing.
And then we'll certainly get to the abuses, because there are a lot of them. It seems to me in, you know, contemporary life, at least from, you know, the beginning of second wave, which might be called radical feminism, families are just in general, you've the family has become, or at least attempted to become, two heads without a heart. A body with two heads without a heart.
Okay.
And, of course, that doesn't work. And that had sort of, because it created such an imbalance, that men have lost sight of who and what they are, too.
Right.
And so in some situations, you have two hearts without a head.
Well, I think
And so you really need that head, heart, intellect, will combination.
Well, the thing that Christians were trying to say while there was this debate about what they call same-sex marriage is that men and women complement each other.
There's a natural complementarity there.
And, you know, I like to use this analogy as well, dancing.
Yeah.
We don't have a lot of dancing these days that require the man and woman coming together. But when you do, one of them has to lead. If you have two leaders,
or else it doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
Just like the family, but we're too blind to see that today.
Yes, and so in the same sort of way, there should be that selflessness in order to lead. And I like this model of leadership that happens on Holy Thursday. We have Jesus washing the feet, and we reenact that. We have the priest wash the feet of parishioners during the Last Supper Mass. And his point is that leadership is not lording it over people, but rather leadership is about service to others. You're trying to serve the common good of the family if you're the head of the family. And the same thing as well as when you're the heart of the family. You're trying to serve
the common good. Yeah. And we'll get to this later, but the Pope himself, one of the more popular nicknames of the papacy, is the servant of the servants of God.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Because Christ did model what headship is. It's washing the feet of others, and it's eventually dying on the cross for the sake of others.
Right. Indeed, Christ tells us all to carry our crosses.
Yeah. Okay, so then, Bob, we talked about authority and what it looks like in the individual. We talked about what authority ideally looks like in the family for it to be healthy and prosperous. How about government? Let's go to secular government before we get into church government.
Okay.
How about, after the individual and the family usually comes the town or the city?
Right.
Okay.
Well, I think in more primitive, you could talk about the tribe.
Or the tribe or the village after that, yeah.
And you get together because you have that Hobbesian idea is that we kind of have to get together in order to make some sort of contract and we submit ourselves.
Yeah, social contract theory.
I don't think that's true. I think authority and government and all that sort of stuff is actually natural to humankind.
We are social political animals by nature.
Right.
Yeah.
And even at a kind of basic level, you need somebody to be able to direct or guide either the village or the state or the nation. Otherwise, you sort of get inefficiencies. Even if we were the best of people, I mean, we have rules. Like I think driving laws are probably pretty good illustrations of that point. There are certain countries where laws are not really paid attention to, and you have crazy driving happening.
Yeah.
People don't drive to the right or the left or whatever they're supposed to. And
so everybody needs a kind of form for it to be alive. How about that as a metaphor?
Yes, absolutely.
So with the human body, you've got you've got the skeleton. It does its thing. You've got certain systems. They do their thing. A blood supply that continues. So there's a certain form without which we become unhealthy and die. The same thing you could say with a family.
Right.
And now the same thing you can say with the community.
Right. And it's very easy to... I don't want to knock the family how difficult it is.
Mm-hmm.
But in a certain way, it's easy to run a family. You know, you don't really have to have any rules. You just have to do what's necessary in order to raise the children and keep the family safe.
Don't you think there needs to be some rules in that process?
There does, but you can be it doesn't have to be as formal as a larger society, is what I'm trying to say.
Gotcha.
So when you get to those larger structures, you start absolutely needing. You can't really do it off the cuff.
Yeah.
You really do need some sort of form or structure or rules in order for people to live harmoniously.
Yeah, and this is what we usually call civil laws or governmental laws.
Right.
Which are positive laws that can be different in each culture and society according to their own customs and practices, as long as, Aquinas says, and so does common sense, as long as they don't violate natural law.
Right. And that brings up the natural law that talks about do not kill and all those sorts of things. You need you need those sorts of laws to correct the imbalances brought about by original sin. There are people who just don't quite get that what they're doing is wrong. They make exceptions for themselves, and you need to have certain laws in place to prevent people to do grave evils.
So in other words, what you're saying is we wouldn't need laws at all if we weren't...
No, I didn't say that.
No, what I'm saying is if we weren't imperfect, if we had an unbiased and an untainted intellect and will, then we would know at least natural law. We would know it, and we would live according to it.
Right.
All right, but it's actually promulgated through God, through Moses, through Mount Sinai, through the Church, through Christ,
or through people's hearts,
because it's really it's implanted in our hearts. But sometimes we lose sight of that because of what you mentioned before, or the impact of original sin.
Original sin, which really is describing our capacity to do evil. You know, we and in fact we're a little more broken than that. It's a little more than a capacity. We actually have sort of an inclination to do evil things from time
to
time.
We do. So state law is a combination of enforcing natural laws like do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery. Well, unfortunately they don't do that one all that often anymore. Do not slander. All of these things that you find in the commandments. To enforce those for the sake of justice,
right,
and to enforce other laws for the sake of daily life without chaos,
right,
like traffic laws, for example,
right, or the structure of government,
how you
implement it and carry
our
it out,
taxation and what you do with social programs and all that kind of political stuff,
right,
yeah. Okay, so then there needs to be some kind of leadership structure that implements this kind of living, so that the body of the community can flourish, and we call that government. We usually call that government.
Right.
And on Earth, there are many different forms of government.
Yes, there are.
And you're not ready to say if one is better than the other, are you?
I am not. I mean, it's true. People talk about these days about democracy being the best form of government. As Churchill says, it's the best form of government
except for all the others. Exactly.
People kind of ignore the defects of democracy when that saying is said, which is I think an important part, because we really do need to realize that democracy doesn't really function all that well all the time.
Certainly not. We need to take one more quick break, right, Cindy? Okay, one more quick break. And when we get back, we're going to focus on religious authority and its relationship to state authority, and talk about where all authority comes from, all legitimate authority, its very source. And then, of course, that'll open up the conversation to a lot of good things. So, you're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano here with my guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc. And both of us will be back with you right after this quick break. Don't go anywhere. We're back. 978. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. 978-454-4980. You've got about 15 minutes if you want to get involved in our conversation. And our topic tonight at Beneath the Surface is authority. Who's the boss? A look at the meaning and purpose of authority. Okay. So, Bob, we have covered so far what authority looks like in the individual human person, in the family units, in the local community, in the state community. Authority, if used properly, is a very good thing. It's meant to have people flourish. That's its very purpose. Without it, we don't. We can't. And then there's church authority.
Yes.
And I think this is the part of the show that you really want to talk about the most.
I do.
The church has her own hierarchical authority structure, just like any body does.
Right, exactly. In fact, we call it the body of Christ.
And it is the body of Christ. It's the mystical body of Christ. Meaning that, of course, there's a head, again, there's a heart, there are body parts. It all works for the flourishing of all the cells in the body. All right. Now, of course, Christ is the head, but he's the invisible head.
Right. We can't go up to Christ's throne right now and say, hi, Jesus, you know, shake his hand and stuff like that.
Right. At the end of history, when God will be all in all, that will happen.
Right.
But in the interim time, we don't have an invisible head. We have a visible head, or what the church has always believed to be who Jesus authorized to be the leader of the apostles and the leader of today's bishops.
Right, and that would be Peter. And there's Matthew 16, chapter 16, somewhere, I think maybe 16 to 19 verses, the verses, where Jesus talks about the church being founded upon Peter himself.
Yes.
And the gates of Hades or death will not prevail against the church that he had founded. So Christ founds the church, and he intends Peter to be the head. What he does is he gives Peter the keys. And for ancient Israel, the keys were very, very important. The prime minister of the king had the keys.
Yeah, we see that in Psalms. And then we see it again in Matthew and other places. But Jesus came, he immediately established 12 people to follow him, right?
He established a hierarchy.
Hierarchy of 12 people to follow him to lead his church, one of which he sort of singled out as its leader.
Right.
Peter and the apostles.
Right.
Peter and the apostles. And so here you have the hierarchical form or structure that Christ himself established, so that his authority, when he ascends into heaven, so that his power and authority can live through and reign through this particular structure that is with the church to this very day in the form of the Pope and his bishops.
Right. The pillar and foundation of the truth is the church. That's in 1 Timothy 3:15.
So Peter and the apostles continue in an unbroken line of apostolic succession to this very day in the Pope and the bishops.
And here's the other thing, just so people realize that it's not merely a human institution, but rather we had Pentecost recently, that we celebrate the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, guides the church.
It not only guides the church, he guides the church like a soul guides the body.
Right.
Because metaphorically, the Holy Spirit is the soul of the body of Christ, which is the church.
Here's the interesting thing. Saul, who later became Paul, was persecuting the church, and Jesus appeared before Saul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this is something that's missed here. He's not saying, Paul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me?
And Paul never met Jesus before this encounter.
Right. He did not.
Yeah. So he was persecuting Jesus in the form of some parts of his body, the church.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's this really close association between God and his church.
And you know, one of the images that you could have is that when the Spirit of Christ left his body on the cross, it started to animate members of the original church. And that continued with faith and baptism to grow and grow through the centuries. And so the very spirit of Christ is the soul of the church. And hence, you are right by saying the church is truly a divine body. It's a divine institution because its very essence is design, whereas it's, in a sense, its covering or its body parts are human.
Right. And you need, here's the thing, you need some sort of teaching authority, which in Catholicism we call the magisterium. There's a magisterial authority.
Yeah. Which it comes from the Latin, which means teacher.
Right, which means teacher. And what the church is responsible for is to continue proclaiming the gospel that Jesus came, walked on the earth to proclaim. For the sake of salvation of everybody.
Of everybody, yes.
And so if you don't have that authority, you have this disintegration that we see now of the church, this fragmentation between all these various Protestant sects, these splits and schisms, and people are asking, well, what is the truth about Jesus Christ?
Because so many people have different interpretations of his words.
And the authority, in fact, I'll just say it right now, if it were not for that authority, I would not believe in Jesus Christ or his resurrection.
If not for the authority of the church, you would not believe this.
Absolutely. A lot of Protestants or Christians who are separated from the Catholic Church, they point to Scripture.
Yeah.
But what they don't realize is that the origin of Scripture actually comes through the apostles and their successors.
Yeah.
The New Testament was not officially compiled altogether until the 4th century.
Yeah.
After the birth of Christ.
So it was the authority of the church that wrote the Bible,
right,
i.e. the New Testament, that edited the Bible and that declared that these books are inspired by God and hence they'll be the Bible, whereas these books are not.
Right.
So without the authority of the church doing all of that, there would be no Bible. We would not know Christ, and hence we would be lost.
Well, even I see there are certain people that bring up the Gospel of Thomas, which is not considered part of the canon.
It's not part of the Bible. Yeah.
Right. It's not part of the Bible. And people who are not Christians, they ask, well, why shouldn't the Gospel of Thomas be included in there?
Yes.
I mean, there's a long kind of argument behind that, but it was really basically what we're saying is it's the church preserving the gospel said that the Gospel of St. Thomas is not, proclaiming the gospel as it was handed down to us.
It was the authority of Christ, the authority of Christ through his church that made that decision.
Right.
It was the church, like you said, in the, I believe it was the 5th century with the Council of Hippo, and then later on in the 16th century, confirming it with the Council of Trent, that delineated which books are truly inspired and should make up the canon of the Bible and which ones should not.
Yeah. And even now, when it comes to doctrine and dogma, you have some Christians who deny the very real presence from what we call the Eucharist. The body and the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it's all real there in John 6, but some people say, well, John 6 is just symbolic. And the Catholic Church and the Eastern Church, they both say, no, Jesus really meant that.
Then how do you know that Jesus really meant that? How do you know that your interpretation is correct?
I only know it by my trust in the church.
By your faith in the authority of the church.
Yes.
That Jesus gives it.
Right.
It's not the authority of a bunch of men who say, hey, we're going to have authority now.
Right.
It's the authority of Christ through his established church. Is that what you're saying?
That is exactly what I'm saying. And otherwise, I would be sort of in doubt about this sort of truth.
No question.
All these truths.
No question.
And when it comes down to the teaching authority, we usually talk about two basic things.
Yeah.
We talk about faith and morals as the two things that...
And those are the two things that you need for salvation. That's why we mention them. Yeah.
Right, right. You need to know the faith so you know about Jesus. You know about. You need to know what divine revelation is.
You know who God is and who and what's expected of us.
What's expected of us. And also, to back that up is the morals part. How do we act? How do we act in, you know, in such a way that we don't displease God?
And in such a way that we don't separate ourselves from God.
Exactly, which is what sin is we are separating ourselves from God. And so whenever a human being acts, we call that a human act.
Yeah.
And whenever you find that, you'll find the church saying something about it.
Because the church cares about our eternal life.
Right, exactly.
Because Christ does.
Because Christ does. And so we are trying to proclaim this message of salvation to the entire world. We're not doing it to control other people, but rather to
inform other people.
To inform other people, to be able to say, this is the message of Jesus Christ.
Right. And so you have that unbroken line of God through Christ, through the authority of the church, through all of the members of the church to the world.
Yeah. One of the thought experiments that I do about talking about this church authority is God is a pretty weak God if he couldn't keep his church on message.
Okay.
You understand what I'm saying?
I totally do. In other words, if Christ spoke his message to relatively few people compared to the entire population of humanity. So if that message is not going to be kept without error throughout the centuries until he comes back, then what good was it?
Right. You've heard of the telephone game?
Absolutely.
You know, so what happens is you have one child secretly giving a message to the child
to the first one, yeah.
And it goes into how many children, maybe 20 children, and they all secretly whisper it in each other's ears.
By the time it gets to the 20th child, what happens?
It's completely different.
Completely different message. So then, if this was simply a human institution, just make pretend every one of those children was a century.
Right.
You have 20 centuries, right? That message would have been, well, actually, it would have been messed up after 20 days. Never mind 2,000 years.
Really? Yes, it's true.
If Christ did not send his Holy Spirit to ensure through his church that message would be left untainted and pure of any error.
Yeah, there's a story about Napoleon going to a cardinal in the Catholic Church, and he goes, I'm going to destroy the church. And the cardinal replies, well, we've been trying for 18 centuries. You know, what do you think you're going to do about this?
Right. So if the sinful part of the church can't destroy the church after 2,000 years, why does somebody like Napoleon think so?
And
or the secular left today, or communism, or whatever,
right,
whatever other enemy there is of the church.
The church has promised to survive. It's not going to die. But Jesus Christ did not promise that any of the members of the body of Christ, at least here on earth, would not fall in sin.
No.
And that's what you see, the sex scandal that had happened recently.
Right.
The Renaissance popes, they were incredibly corrupt popes.
Yeah.
And this all happened throughout history. I mean, there have been people in the hierarchy of the church and lay people in the church who have failed miserably. God is not going to force these Christians to get into heaven. He's going to give
And just
them...
look at you and I.
Yes. You know,
thanks be to God for the sacrament of confession.
Right. That is the other thing that was passed down is the ability for the hierarchy to be able, members of the hierarchy, to forgive
sins. Only God can forgive sins.
Right.
Christ is God, so Christ can forgive sins, and Christ, who gives his authority to forgive sins on certain ordained members of the church, can also forgive sins in Christ's name. So it's really Christ through them, through their instrumentality, that forgives our sins.
You just reminded me of something. It's a little bit of a tangent, but I remember about the ordination of priests.
Yeah.
And John Paul II, in his letter describing what this is all about, is said, we don't have the authority to ordain women.
Exactly. Christ did not give us that.
And so the church is only acting on what it was been handed down to it.
Yes.
It can't change it. It's not in control of this deposit of faith. Rather, it receives it and passes it on.
Very important point. And so the bottom line seems to be when both secular authority and church authority are in and of itself good, but of course it can be abused. But it's a beautiful thing because all legitimate authority has its source and comes from God himself.
Who's the boss? God is.
God is the boss. And we all are instruments of that love, which is his power and authority.
Indeed.
Thank you, Mr. Bob. Good show tonight on the topic of authority. Thank you for listening to Beneath the Surface. Hope you were able to go beneath the surface with us for the full hour, talking about authority, secular and religious. Thanks, everybody, and Paul Morano signing off. See you next week on Beneath the Surface.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.